I have a question for you. Why does yogurt love going to museums? Why does yogurt, the kind you eat, love going to museums? Because it's cultured. Actually, technically speaking, yogurt is spoiled milk, right? It's fermented. To produce yogurt, milk is first heated to about 185 degrees, and that's to do what they call denature the milk protein so they don't form curds in it. You know how when you shake up like whole milk, you get the curds. And after heating, the milk is allowed to cool to about 113 degrees and kept there, I'm told, from 4 to 12 hours. It's allowed to ferment. The bacterial culture is mixed in, and while the temperature is maintained for 4 to 12 hours, and then it develops into yogurt. We usually like it, and it tastes good. However, how many of you have ever gone to the refrigerator for that prize leftover? Maybe it was a piece of pizza, maybe it was some roast that was left over, or some type of a salad, only to find out that when these other things ferment in the refrigerator, they spoil, and you get there, and it's no good, and you've got mold growing on it or something. We've all had that experience. This can be disappointing because you really wanted that particular item. You went to the refrigerator with a specific thing in mind. Now, if you'd gone to the refrigerator and just said, hey, I don't care, I'm just going to see if there's anything good to eat, you might not have been so disappointed if you found something that was spoiled, if you didn't have that particular item in mind. And you'd be happy with whatever you found. This is kind of what's going on with the people in our gospel text for today. They're going to Jesus with preconceptions and expectations. They're not going with open minds, necessarily. And so, they're bound to be disappointed. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus is telling them, hey folks, you're here for the wrong reason. You got to think this through. Perhaps they think he will give them freedom, maybe freedom from the Roman Empire, maybe freedom from the Jewish religious leaders, which have laid this heavy legalistic burden on their backs of all these made-up rules to obey. Maybe freedom from their boss. Who knows? At the very least, they think maybe we'll get a good meal out of him today and some kind of a short peppy talk that will give us a pickup for the rest of the day. We see this kind of stuff going on today. This stuff doesn't end. It always goes on. We call it the social gospel or the health and welfare gospel, whereby we come to God kind of as our vending machine in the sky. We come to him to satisfy our material and physical needs. We look to God for a good year of the crops or from profit sharing at work. Maybe it would be nice if we could be healed of that unsightly wart, or if our tinnitus would go away or our back pain would be cured. Or perhaps we expect God to help us with a poor self-image, one of those buzz terms we hear today. It's not sinful to want to be healthy, folks. I'm not saying that at all. It's not sinful to want to get out from under fear, depression, or anxiety. But they then, and we now, tend to go to Jesus with our predetermined agendas and expectations, and not always with the best of motivations and the best of reasons. Although Jesus does heal people in his presence, and he gives them food to eat, he fed the 5,000, that's not his reason for being there then or being with us today. Our success and fame will soon be forgotten. Our bodies will grow old. One day we will grow old and say goodbye to all that we have accumulated in this world. Our wills will be read, our possessions divvied up, our pictures looked at briefly, and then packed away in a chest. What then? Luther says this. Luther says, "The gospel proclaims God's glory and teaches us to praise him. This is what he wants in this world, and this is what pleases him. If we place God's honor and kingdom first, then our reward from him is life and all we need in this world, and eternal life as well." Let's move on through the text. We're kind of going through it a verse at a time here. Verse 27 reads, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Now, seals were important things in those days. Typically, it would be a wax seal. They would pour wax on some kind of a document that was rolled up, and they would put an imprint on it, and it was sealed until the proper person could read it. So he's saying here to us, this is what God has put his seal, his legal seal of approval on. You know, the Jews likely thought of Jesus Christ as kind of like Samuel J. Carter of Erie, Pennsylvania, who in 1868 took a natural laxative and marketed it as a pill for your liver. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Of course, it didn't do anything for the liver, and in 1951, the Federal Trade Commission made him take the word liver out of the label. Carter was exposed for the charlatan he was, and the pills, Carter's little liver pills, ceased to exist. They no longer sold out. The Jewish leaders likely saw Jesus kind of like Samuel J. Carter in their days. They saw him as a charlatan, just making money off of something that had nothing to offer. The Jews saw that Jesus was a simple man. He had no material possessions. He was not a landholder or a land owner. He was not a certified Jewish scribe with credentials. And yet he was promising the Jewish people everything. Everything. And the food they needed for their souls. And he was saying, this food that I promise you will last forever. Since we're talking about food, diet's everything, isn't it? It takes discipline to eat right. It's so much easier to go buy a Coke at the Quick Stop down here. What is that what it's called?
Quick Trip.
Or get a soda out of a vending machine at work than it is to eat right. It's easier to maybe go and buy a junk food meal than it is to pack a healthy meal and take it with us to work or go to a place that sells healthy food. We have this tendency to like what is not best for us. It's just our nature. This is also true in life in general. We crave that promotion that might make more money, but it'll take us away from our family and our children more often and keep us on the road. We make our daily lists and we engage in this constant busyness, and we stay busy all day, but it keeps us away from the gym or a good night's sleep or a family meal together at night. This also happens in the spiritual realm. We get stuck on the good works treadmill and so involved in service to needy causes, and don't get me wrong, if you're working for some needy cause, I'm not telling you to quit that cause. That's not my point here. But we get so involved in service to needy causes, to others and organizations, because guess what? It makes us feel good. We were out during one of these big storms in May or April, whenever it was, I and my son-in-law, Greg, and we were helping people get their cars in the driveway and pulling people out of snowbanks with our four-wheel drives. And he said afterwards, and I agreed with him, that felt good. But we get so caught up in this kind of a feel-good experience, a buzz. It could be weekend sports events or hobbies that keep both adults and young people away from church. Then we spend less time in prayer, less time in the world, less time with God's people, and usually no time resting either. It never becomes a weekend for rest for us. We wonder why some days satisfaction is just out of reach. Our relationships are lacking. Our successes are unsatisfying. Our souls are empty. Melancholy visits our doors a little bit too often, and we feel like God is nowhere to be seen. We end up grabbing for a handful of perishable food, the things of the world, and giving up what is eternal, letting go of the gospel and the care of our souls. Verses 28 to 29. Then they asked him, "What must we do to the works of God that he requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent." This is not a play on words here. God is not saying that faith is a good work we do to please him. In fact, the text actually says, "This is your faith and my faith, It is the work of God, something that God is working in us. Jesus here tells us that the way to get our lives back in balance is to get right with God. The way to do this is not through our righteous life and good works, not through our prayers and strugglings, but through faith. This means we must come to God on His terms and do it His way. This means we must do the unthinkable and most unnatural thing possible. We must simply believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We do not create this faith in our hearts. If it can be said that anyone makes a decision to follow Christ, that decision follows faith. And faith in the heart comes before that decision. I used to have soldiers who would come into me who had come out of a theology that taught that you make a decision, then God kind of enters in. And then when they came to a desperate time in their life, when they had committed a grievous sin, or fallen away, or backslidden, they would say, "Now I'm wondering if I made the decision." And I would have to reassure them, God gave you the faith to make that decision. It was something that followed naturally upon faith, but your decision isn't what brought God into your life. And now all of a sudden it's been undone and He's gone. It doesn't work that way. We must come to God and do it on His terms and in His way. To believe in Jesus. In those moments in life when we think our sins are backing us in the corner, folks, it's actually God backing us into His arms because He is in our corner. I'll say that again. When we think our sins are backing us into the corner, it's actually God backing us into His arms because He is in our corner. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in." Faith itself is the act of God and an outflow towards us of His love and mercy. He bestows it upon us through the Word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that should give us great comfort. Jesus said to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So, if you're going to the Boundary Waters, what are you going to take? You're not going to take a bunch of perishable food in your backpack, as we discussed in the children's message. You're going to take dry food, and if you can afford it, and they're about $20 a meal, you're going to take MREs. You're going to take something that lasts, not the perishable stuff. At least that's what I did when I led a youth group there in the 80s. I looked for food that wouldn't spoil quickly. Jesus is the true spiritual food that doesn't spoil or perish or lose its taste. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Christ was known of 4,500 some years before His birth and is still known some 2,000 years after His ascension. Put it together, folks. Do the math. That's 6,500 going on 7 years. Is how long Jesus was, is, and will be known about. That's a long time for one person to be recorded in history. He is not a fly-by-night Savior. Not at all. Jesus doesn't rust or rot because He conquered what causes rust and rot and death. He conquered death itself by dying for our sins and rising again. And He is alive today with His Father in eternity. And on that cross, He paid for our sins, which would have caused us to rust, rot, and decay. But now, because of His death and resurrection, and because we have faith in Jesus, pure, simple faith, that is no longer a threat to us, and this world is not the end. Luther would say that through His word, Christ is closer to you than a child with his arms wrapped around your neck. Have you ever done that? We got some grandparents here. Ever had one of those little 2 or 3 year olds wrap their arms around your neck like Kaylee does for us or Ethan does for us? And just the moment is precious. That's what Luther is saying here. Christ is closer to you than that child with its arms wrapped around your neck. When you believe in Him, then He is with you and close to you. He is right in front of you before your eyes and ears so that you can almost see and hear Him. Simply believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only
our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.